All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 19. And we're going to read verses 16 through 26. And this is a popular story. We know this account. It's the account of what's called the rich young ruler. So we've been studying this life of Jesus, and I don't know exactly how many messages we've preached from the book of Matthew, but it's been several, and we've been here for a long period of time. But we know that if we've looked at the life of Jesus, we've noticed his turn. He's turning towards Jerusalem. He's leaving Galilee behind, and he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to face his crucifixion there. And so we know that as he's making this final journey to Jerusalem, he's putting the finishing touches on his ministry. He's rounding his disciples into shape, and soon they will be ready to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the world. And so as we're looking at this final journey towards Jerusalem, one of the things we want to think about is, you know, what's Jesus going to be teaching his disciples? As he's concluding his teaching and he's putting the finishing touches, the lessons that he teaches them, they're significant. And so today we're going to see one of those lessons which Jesus teaches. He has just taught how the kingdom of heaven is to be received as a little child. And we talked about last week how important the little children were to him, because he said, let the little children come. And now it's going to be evident that not everyone will receive the kingdom as a little child. For some, the cost of following Jesus will be too great. Matthew chapter number 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, and we are thankful for this opportunity we have to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit opens our hearts so that we can receive your word. And today, as we look at this example in your word of your son speaking with another, I pray, Lord, that you will stir our hearts to think about our own condition and think about the cost of following you. And for us to be encouraged to follow you, because the rewards that you give in heaven are far greater than any earthly reward which we might obtain. We just thank you today for your word to guide us and your Holy Spirit to lead us. And we thank you that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is worthy of being worshipped. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we come to this text, and the first thing we want to notice is that this is a discourse. It's a discourse between Jesus and this rich young ruler. Now, just a little bit of insight here. It's always important for us when we're studying the scripture to understand what type of scripture are we looking at. Are we looking at a prophecy? Are we looking at a poem? Are we looking at a narrative? And in this case, this is a discourse. And so you read each one of these types of literature differently than you read the other. And you apply the teachings from each of them differently than you do the others. And so this is a discourse that Jesus is having between this rich young ruler and Jesus. And one of the things to remember when you're looking at a discourse is that you're looking for the so that. In other words, this discord is happening and there's going to be a lesson that's going to be taught. And the thing about this discourse is that this discourse doesn't end until later on. Look over to chapter number 20 and verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And so this whole discourse that Jesus has, beginning with this rich young ruler, and then the parables that he teaches based upon what has just happened with the rich young ruler, is going to encourage his disciples to understand that the greatest one is the servant. And if you remember, this lesson began with that. So this whole series is grouped together, even though you can't preach it in one sermon. We want to understand this whole series of teachings. They're grouped together so that we can understand and apply them to our lives, so that we understand the valuable lesson of learning to be a servant. Now, this discourse that Jesus is having with this rich young ruler is one of the most important teachings in Scripture. And the reason we understand that is this is one of those lessons that are included in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not all of the things that are taught in the Gospels are taught in all three. There are some things, but this event had to be so significant that Matthew, Mark, and Luke both saw it as something that needed to be included in their Gospel describing the life of Jesus Christ. And so we want to understand the value of this lesson. And we see in this discourse between Jesus and this rich young ruler a real life example of the words of Jesus. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, we're going to see an example here of a young man who was presented with that case. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself and you got to take up your cross and then follow me. This young man was given this situation, and he chose to follow the world and the values of this world instead of following Jesus. A real life example. So the precept will be undeniable. This is not some lesson learned in a book. It's not a parable where it's a life story that applies a teaching of Scripture to a life story. This is a real life example. This is a real young man who is a real ruler who has great wealth, and when presented the opportunity to follow Jesus, he chose not to. And you know, young people come to this place all the time, don't they? They're raised in church and they're given the opportunity to follow Jesus, and when that opportunity is presented to them, they choose to follow the world instead of following Jesus. A real life example. So we want to remember, as we're looking at this text, we want to understand this conversation between Jesus and this rich young ruler. And it tells us in our text that there was a certain ruler. If you read over in Mark chapter number 10, a certain ruler comes to Jesus. Now, the text that we read doesn't tell us what type of ruler the young man is. It doesn't tell us if he's a ruler in the synagogue. It doesn't go into any specifics. And so we don't know for sure what type of ruler this young man is. But we do know that he must be a person of significance to be young, to be rich, and to be a ruler. You see, those three things didn't come just, by chance. So this is a young man of significance, and he comes to Jesus, and I believe the book of Mark tells us that he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he kneels before Jesus. So we understand that he has a respect for Jesus. He's not just totally pushing Jesus away. So he has a respect for Jesus, and he asks the question, "Good master," listen to what he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What's the focal point? What can I do? That's the focal point. So we understand the young man's question. You see, the question is not illegitimate. It's a legitimate pursuit to pursue eternal life. So this man seeking how that he might have eternal life, that's legitimate. But he asked the wrong question. He put his focus in the wrong place. His question is, what can I do that I can gain eternal life? And this is a valuable lesson for all. Eternal life is not something that you can earn. Eternal life is not something that you can acquire. It's not, I did this so I know that I have eternal life. It's not, doesn't have anything to do with what you can do to prove that you have or to gain eternal life. Eternal life is something that you receive, not something you acquire. I can do nothing to acquire eternal life. No human that was born in sin has ever done anything to gain eternal life. There's only one that has ever accomplished any work to gain eternal life, and that is the one who was born of the seed of the woman, the one that was not born in sin like all of us are. And of course, we're speaking of Jesus Christ. And if you would be with us on Wednesday night, you would be seeing how we're learning about Jesus Christ obtaining eternal redemption for us. But I can do nothing, this rich young ruler. You see, as you think about the world, how many people that are in this world are deceived because they consider themselves possessors of eternal life because of something that they have done, because of how good of a person they are, or because they have been baptized, or because they have walked the aisle, or because they have whatever. They might think of several things. Oh, because I've done that, then I'm saved. They're deceived because salvation is not in what you have done. Salvation is all about what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what this rich young ruler is going to find out. Jesus responds in verse 17. And if you'll notice, the first way that Jesus responds to him is, "Why do you call me good?" You know, he said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus doesn't answer the question first. He says, "Oh, wait, you said good master, why are you calling me good?" See, he's challenging the heart of the young man. Jesus says, there's only one that's good, and that is God. So in essence, he's saying, if you are calling me good and there's only one who's good as God, then you are agreeing that I am the Son of God, that I am God in the flesh. You must agree that I am God. That was the first thing he challenged. If we remember about Jesus, why was he crucified? He was crucified because he said that he's equal with God. And so he's asking this rich young ruler, "Are you sure that you want to claim that I am God?" And so as we think about this, if he is calling him good and he is accepting the fact that he knows that he is God, what blatant rebellion for this young man who understands that Jesus is God to refuse his teaching. Think about that today. How many people do you know that, "Oh, I believe in God. Oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God"? What blatant rebellion when they say they believe those things and then refuse to follow him. Refuse to listen to his words. That is blatant rebellion. So Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good?" And then second, You'll notice Jesus doesn't necessarily answer the question, but he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man standing over here, you can see him. Oh, hey, I'm glad you said that, because guess what? Well, first of all, he's going to ask him which ones to keep. But this rich young ruler, thinking about himself and how good of a person he is Jesus is going to tell me to keep commandments, and I've done it all. Those ain't no problem for me. But I want us all to consider our answer to that question. We want to be careful how we respond to that question. Because, you know, hey, I do what the Ten Commandments say. I'm a pretty good Christian. Whatever. Remember what James chapter number 2 and verse 10 says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So be careful how you answer. So of course the rich young ruler, he counters Jesus when Jesus says in verse 17, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay, Jesus, now we're getting somewhere. All right, which commandments? Well, the answer is all of them. You can't keep 5 out of 10. You can't keep 100 out of 200. Every one, every commandment. You've got to keep every commandment if you're going to have life, not part of them. So the answer is really every one of them. But why did the young man ask that question? He asked that question because he's trying to justify himself. He wants to come back and say, see, I've done that. Look at me. I must be able to inherit eternal life because I've done that. He's trying to justify himself. And you know what? We all attempt to do this at some point. We all want to try to justify ourselves. We forget that the requirement to enter into life, as Jesus has said there, is perfect obedience. If you can live life and never commit one sin, then you have life. But we know that that's not possible. See, what we always want to try to do is, we always want to focus on the ways that we know that we have kept the law. We always want to focus on the good things that we've done. We always want to focus on the laws that we think are important. And it's easy for us to say, like, hey, not murder. Yeah, I've never done that before. We want to focus on the things that are easy for us to focus on. We don't necessarily want to focus on the many ways we haven't kept the law. We always want to focus on the things, the good things that we've done, and not focus on the way we haven't been faithful to God. It's a challenge for us because we're all going to be held accountable for all of our thoughts, all of our actions. That's what this rich young ruler, he came to this point that he wanted to focus on the ones that he knew that he could keep. Hey, which ones you talking about, Jesus? You see, as we dig through this situation, we want to understand that salvation comes to the one who quits focusing on attempting to justify themselves and comes to Jesus as a guilty sinner, unable to do anything to gain eternal life and seeking Jesus Christ. But this young man's not there yet. So Jesus gives him an overview, and when the rich young ruler says, which ones am I supposed to keep? Jesus kind of gives him just a general overview. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yes. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the ones that Jesus gave him just a general overview. The interesting thing are the ones that Jesus left out. Jesus didn't mention the first commandment or the second commandment. He didn't mention covetousness. He'll use that one in just a little bit to prove to the young man that he is unable to keep that one. You see, this young man's God is his wealth. And he has turned his wealth into an idol. Making money and having wealth was more important to him than anything else. He could not surrender that to follow Jesus. It's going to be a challenge to all of us. Because this young man is going to be asked to leave that behind. And that wealth is going to be more important to him than following Jesus. What's more important to you than following Jesus? What do you put before following Jesus? That's the challenge. So here we have this rich young ruler, and he thinks that he is able to keep these commandments. And we all want to understand this battle which we all face, the battle not to idolize something. Listen, this rich young ruler, being rich was not a sin. Having wealth is not a sin. It is his response to his wealth that makes it sinful. It becomes his God. It becomes his idol. And so, the young man, hey, those you've listed right there, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, honoring my father and mother, and loving my neighbor as myself. Hey, woohoo, look here. All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done it all. Hey, those are easy. I've done it all. Well, you think that's possible? Do you think it's possible for this rich young ruler to have never committed a murder? Yeah, that's possible. Do you think it's possible for this rich young ruler not to have committed adultery? Yeah, I say he could live his life without committing adultery. Do you think it's possible that he has never stolen anything? That's possible. Do you think it's possible that he could not bear false witness against another? By the way, remember, the Bible doesn't say you can't lie. The Bible says not to bear false witness, which is lying, but not to bear false witness. Could he do that? Yeah. Could he honor his father and mother all the time? Yeah. Could he love his neighbor as himself? Yeah, depending on how he defined neighbor, but he probably could think in his own mind. So the question is, do you think it's possible that he could do all of those things? I think it is. Those things that Jesus mentioned there, I think it's possible for him to have kept that. But notice what he says. What lack I yet? Done all that. What else can I do? Well, again, notice where is the focus. The focus is not on his sin. The focus is not on Jesus. The focus is on I. And we want to realize that man's problems began with the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam gained the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, when he gained the ability to discern between good and evil, evil arrived, and so too did death. And ever since that day, men have wanted to define what is good. And death has reigned since the garden. In other words, we all want to be our own judge of what is good. We don't want to take God's word for it. We want to define it for ourselves. We all want to define what evil is. I don't think that's too bad. Or I think I can do that and still be a Christian or whatever. We all want to discern good and evil. And we forget that God is the only one that can truly discern good and evil. That God is seeing whether we think it is or not. And that's the problem. That's what happened to this young man. And this young man's trying to cover up his sins just like Adam tried to cover up his sin in the Garden of Eden with his own fig leaves. This young man is covering his sin with his definition of what good is. Don't we do the same? We want to justify ourselves by defining what good is and defining what evil is. And this was the young man's problem. So then Jesus says in verse 21, if thou will be perfect. Now he's going to get to where the young man lives. If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Why is this going to be a difficult decision for the young man? It's going to be because of the young man's focus on himself. This wealth is the wealth that I've earned. I got sweat equity in that, and I've gained that by my own labor. I can't give up that. I can't give up my wealth. Look, I got to leave something to my kids. I'm comfortable. I got it easy, and I don't have to worry about what's coming in life. And I got to have so much money in the bank, and I got to have so many investments, and I got to have all of this get ready for retirement. And all, listen, I can't give that up. Work too hard for that. Can't give it up. You know what his problem was? He forgot where it came from. God is the one who gives us the power to gain wealth. God is the one who blesses us with the ability to have wealth. It's all. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. If we have it, it's because God chose to give it to us. And this young man thought that he had gained it on his own, and he was unwilling to give what God had given him back to God. Think about that. He was unwilling to give what God had given him back to God. He was going to keep it for himself. He wanted to determine what to do with his wealth. He could not allow God to determine for him. And we do the same thing with our lives, don't we? This is my life. I want to live it the way I want to. What right does God have to put any requirements on me on how I'm supposed to live my life? See, for so many of us, we are our own idol. We want to do things our own way. We want to have things the way we want them. We will not submit ourselves to God and to God's leadership and to surrender our lives to Him. That's where this young man came to. Jesus. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. And notice, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Mark tells us, if you would read in Mark chapter number 10, that Jesus loves this young man. In other words, he understands where this young man is in his life, and he wants to try to help him overcome it. And so he wants to help him see the idol that he has made of himself and the idol that he has made of his wealth. And so he challenges him with that which is separating between him, the young man, and Jesus. He attempts to show the young man the source of his problem. This young man's problem is covetousness. If you have really kept all the law like you say you have, then you remember the call to have mercy and not sacrifice. You'll remember how important mercy is. Jesus is calling the young man to display mercy by selling all that he has and giving to the poor. Nowhere is this a requirement in the scriptures, by the way. Nowhere is it a requirement to sell all that you have. Jesus is just using this example to challenge the young man. Remember the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Jesus is going to say, how important are your riches to you? Am I more important to you than your riches? Are your riches more important than following Jesus? And following me. That's what Jesus is asking this young man. And it's important for us to keep things in perspective here because we want to keep in mind, what's the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the law? Well, the book of Galatians tells us that the laws are schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. In other words, the whole purpose of the law, it was designed to show us that our hearts are desperately wicked. And so Jesus is using this to challenge the young man to think about his heart. You see, there's really no righteousness in keeping all of the law because guess what? We can't. The purpose of the law is to show us, hey, you can't keep the law. You're unworthy of eternal life. So by seeing the law and by seeing that you can't do all of that, it's to show you that the only answer is that you can't do anything. You need Christ. The purpose of the law is to throw us onto Christ, that we need Him. The law points us to our inability to be good and to need Jesus because we are sinners. So here we have this young man with a real example, with a real challenge to deny himself and follow Jesus. Have you ever come across that point in your life? I'd say it happens every day. What are you going to put before me? Will you deny yourself and follow Jesus? What happens in verse 22, it tells us, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. How many will end up in this condition? They will be full of sorrow in the world to come because they have refused to follow Jesus. There's going to be multitudes. Think of the people that you know that have heard the name of Jesus and have rejected Him. And something in this world was more important to them than following Jesus. Mark 10:24 tells us why He went away sorrowful. Here's what Jesus says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." This young man went away sorrowful because he trusted in his riches. How could he refuse the words of Jesus if he really believed that Jesus is good and he is God? There are so many today that will say they believe in God, believe in Jesus, but they reject his words. This young man was presented with this opportunity to surrender all that he had to Jesus and to receive Jesus and have eternal life. But the cost was too great. The cost of discipleship was too great for this young man. He was unwilling to surrender his riches to follow Jesus. He could not receive the kingdom as a little child. He would not become as a little child. The value of following Jesus to this man was not greater than his possessions. You see, why does Jesus say you got to receive the kingdom as a little child? It's because a little child doesn't understand value, do they? A little child doesn't understand value. In other words, he wouldn't have a consideration about how rich he was. If he has something of great value or if he has something of little value, it doesn't mean anything to him. He doesn't know what value is. That's why a little child can be so excited. They can be out in the yard and they can pick a handful of weeds, maybe dandelions, and they can run to their mommy and say, "Look, I've got you flowers." They don't understand the value of that. They don't understand that it's just a weed that most people want to try to kill out of their yards. But it's a flower, and they take it to their mommy. They value that to their mommy. So they don't care how much that costs. And you ask a child for things, and sometimes they can give away something of great value because they asked for it and they wanted it, and sure, here you go. You know, you might have a $100 bill, and a little child might have that in her hand for someone. Oh, let me have that. Sure, here you go. It's just a piece of paper to them, right? They don't understand value. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. This young man valued his wealth. But a little child wouldn't think that way. A little child would say, there's Jesus. I'm going to follow him because he's the Son of God, no matter the cost. And the rich young ruler couldn't receive the kingdom as a little child. Notice the present possessions of this young man were too great to look for future rewards. Jesus said, let all that go so you can have reward in heaven. I read a report this week about John Hatcher, who passed away this week at 97, a missionary to Brazil for many years. And Herschel York's dad encouraged him to write his biography. And John Hatcher made a statement such as this: why would I write my biography so that men could give me praise about my years as a missionary in Brazil? I want my reward to be from my heavenly Father. You see, men's rewards mean nothing. Our reward should be, the reward we should be seeking is heavenly reward. And for this young man, earthly reward was more important than heavenly reward. And so we understand this situation, but we want to get to the point of the lesson. What's Jesus teaching here? What's he teaching his disciples? Verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So a lot of people want to get caught up on, what's that mean? A camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they always want to focus on that. What is Jesus teaching? He's teaching his disciples that riches hinder the ability to receive the kingdom of God as a little child. The kingdom of heaven is future. The kingdom is not the church. There is nothing in that statement there that gives us the impression that the church replaces the kingdom. But why do riches hinder the ability to receive the kingdom? It's because people want to trust in their riches instead of trusting in Jesus. So that's the lesson. Also, he's teaching them something about moving forward in the ministry that they'll be given. Some are going to choose not to follow. You know, that's a thing, especially as a pastor. It's a difficult thing to think about. That you know, you devote your time and you devote your effort. And no matter what you do, you can't get people to wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And sometimes it's depressing when people don't follow Jesus. You give all your effort and people just seem to think that it's nothing. And it's depressing. And so, what's Jesus teaching? Listen, not everybody's going to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, most people are not going to follow Jesus. The things of the world are too valuable. So don't be discouraged when people refuse to follow Jesus. If they're not going to follow me when I'm the one doing the teaching, then they're not going to follow you either. Also, he's encouraging them to listen to the correct question. Like the Philippian jailer, look at the attitude. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Instead of, what good thing can I do? And then also, not only don't be discouraged, but listen for the correct question. Realize that riches hinder. Remember that the goal of your work is the kingdom of heaven. When you are giving yourself to do this work that I've called you to, your goal is the kingdom of heaven. And then remember this, the only ones who are going to be saved are those who God saves, the one that he calls. A rich man will not forsake all unless God changes the heart. But neither will a poor man. The only person that's going to decide to follow Jesus is the one who has their heart changed. So where does this leave us today? It leaves us asking the question, first of all, will I receive the kingdom as a little child? Will I come to Jesus? Are the things of this world of greater value to me than following Jesus? It also encourages us in the work to which we've been called. We have a life-giving message. The cost will be too great for many, but we must continue to serve, knowing that the message of hope that we have will be rejected by many, but will give eternal life to those who receive it. Great lessons from the rich young ruler. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house today and to learn from your word. I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word today. Challenge our hearts. And if we have sin to confess, I pray that we will confess that. But draw your people unto yourself, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.